So if you want to turn in your Bibles to that passage, it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at the first five verses today, mainly verse 3, but we'll be looking at all of them, and it's good for you to have the Bible in front of you there. Well, this week I sent out an email with a devotional. Every day I send out a devotional in the morning, sometimes a little bit earlier, sometimes a little later, depending on the passage. Sometimes I have to spend more time. I prepare it in the morning, and there's times when I look, because I'm looking at four different scriptures usually, and I choose one, and I have to decide which one, but I also have to, you know, pray that God will give me something to write and to, you know, expound on one of the scriptures there. And sometimes it takes me longer because I, you know, there's a lot in the scripture, and it really is challenging. So I appreciate your prayers for me as I continue to do that. It would help me greatly to have your prayers so that I can write clearly what God puts on my heart so everybody can hear it and be blessed through God. So this week, on Thursday, there was a passage that we have in the lectionary readings today as well that speaks about the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was interesting on Thursday at the prayer time at noon, our brother Yasser told us that the day of ascension is a national holiday in Burkina Faso, where he's from in Africa. And there are other countries that have the day of ascension as a national holiday. Maybe we should write a letter, you know, to our congressman and the president, maybe, and say, how about considering a national holiday for the ascension, you know, and see what kind of response we get there. It has that kind of a power to it and that kind of a meaning. We may think, you know, and we rightly so, that the day of Christmas is so important, right, and we have a day off for that. And then we have a day off for Easter, right? We usually have or at least there's an attention to that in a big way because Jesus was born. And we also have Good Friday evening where we have a special service. And then Easter comes and we think, yes, that is the most important day. And we have said that. But actually, Jesus ascending into heaven is of great, great importance, right? And he is sitting now at the right hand of God and he is reigning from there. And one of the things that was also mentioned on Thursday in the devotional is that he intercedes for us as our great high priest. In the Bible, we learn about a great high priest, which is not the great high priest, but the high priest of Israel, the first one being Aaron, right? And he was interceding for the people. He would go in and make an offering to sacrifice for the sins of the people there. He first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, right, and then go on behalf of the people to ask God to forgive them. And then Jesus, in his greatness and his being the Son of God, gave himself as the offering, as the high priest, offering himself to give the last sacrifice needed, the only sacrifice needed, and that we benefit from because of his offering himself as the Lamb of God. His blood atones for our sins, and we're given eternal life when we believe in him. And so that is really what that is all about on ascension. He ascended into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God interceding for us there, pleading for us and for lives to be saved. And then he is coming again. He will return in power to gather those who believe in him, and there will be a judgment day for all those who do not believe in him, right? They do not receive the life that he offers. And that is our motivation for teaching people so that they will be saved and be gathered into the kingdom of God, that their names will be written in the book of life as well as ours. So this chapter here that we're going to look at is known as being a prayer of Jesus as the high priest. It is a high priestly prayer, right? It's a prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross, and it's a rather long chapter in which he gives glory to God. He defines what eternal life is, what eternal life is that we're going to look at today. And the second part is he intercedes for the disciples, right? If you go on through the chapter, you'll read about him praying for the disciples that the Father would bless them as he leaves them, right? And the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to the disciples, but Jesus intercedes for the disciples at that time. And then the last portion of the prayer, he prays for us, all of those who would come after the disciples. And so that's all incorporated in this great chapter 17 of John. And it is also a very meaningful chapter because it really incorporates all of the gospel in it, right? The fact that we were fallen in our sins, but that God had sent his Son into the world to die for our sins and rose again, giving glory to the Father, right? And then also that he is praying for his disciples to go out into the world and for God to bless them as they go out so that they will be empowered with the Spirit of God so that they can teach all people these things, right? And so all of those things are in chapter 17 of this great prayer of Jesus, right? And so it's important that you take time to read through that again and again. John Knox was a great man of God. I believe he was from Scotland, and he was someone who was a real warrior for the Lord. He was a great man of God. And on his deathbed, he asked his wife to read him the words of chapter 17 of John. And the reason for that was that he said that was the chapter in which he sank his anchor. You know, he began his life for God began built upon the words of the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in this chapter. And many people, not only John Knox, but many people have gained a great respect for God and a power from that in their lives. So just to encourage you of the importance of it and the need not just to listen to me talk about it, but for you to read it and to appreciate what God is saying to all of us in this great chapter. So we're going to get right into this and talk about this. What is eternal life? What is eternal life, right? It says, I'll just read again the first opening verses here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the hour has come for him to die on the cross. And that was the way that he glorified God, to God the Father, by lifting himself up on that cross to die for all of man's sin, mankind's sins. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all who you have given to him. Right? And so he's speaking about this giving eternal life. God has given Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. Right? All believers in Jesus Christ will be saved and given eternal life. But then he says this, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus tells us, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? So it's a much different kind of a view here, right? You would expect him to say, what is eternal life? You know, and we've been actually asking that question this week in certain groups that have met. What is eternal life? Well, it means living forever. Okay, well, what is forever? Right? And so it's very hard to put into words, but that's kind of the point. It's kind of the point. We in ourselves are limited, right? It's like that exercise with the rope. You know, we have that, and that's where we are. But when we meet God, we have that long, 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 long rope. Right? That helps us to be able to see there's so much more there, right? And when we talk about the Word of God, it's the same kind of thing. We could look at the Word of God and we read something and then we're thinking, okay, but there's a lot more behind that, right? It isn't just words on a page in a book. There's a God behind that whole verse and the words that are in the Bible. So there's so much going on. Man, if you think about it right now, there's stuff around us that we are not even aware of and that is invisible, but is really there all around us right now. I mean, there are angels, there are people, there are all these different things in the world that are around us, and we're so limited in the way that we think and everything, but God takes us into this other place here that is so important, and that's such a gift, man. I feel so blessed being able to talk about this because it's so exciting. This is eternal life. Let me tell you what eternal life is, that they know God the Father. So it takes us out of this whole realm of our limited thinking of like, okay, this is what I've heard and this is what I've been teaching to people. And in Sunday school growing up, I learned about this and I'm teaching kids about this too. But now I'm being equipped to tell them that it's about a relationship with Holy God. And immediately it takes you out of the philosophical kind of a wavelength and thinking we know what it is to something concrete so that we can say it's about God the Father. That is eternal life. And if we're not there yet, then God just says, you're not going to get a different answer. Ask me to explain it to you. And then you start to know the Father. See, we don't go off into different places to try to find the answers. We get into our position of prayer and we pray to God, and that's exactly what the Son of God, Jesus, did. Always going to God in prayer to seek what it is that he wants to say to him and to be empowered by him, right? And so it's very simple, right? It's a very simple thing, but we complicate things because we don't read the Word of God. But here it is. This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the only true God. You are the only true God. There aren't any other gods, right? They're false, but you are true, and this is eternal life. You, and then Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God has given us the power to know things so that we would know him. That is the biggest thing that you need to remember when you're going to school. That the knowledge that you've been given is not first to learn things about life here and those in your classes. It is to know God. That is the reason that we have the knowledge and the gift of knowledge, and we are built that way so that we would know him. So it begins with him. And all the other things are coming after that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you want to do well in school, then make a sign and make a big sign and put it in front of you on your desk and keep that in front of you. Perspective. What is my knowledge all about? It begins with God and Jesus Christ. I want to just share with you something that I read. It was in 1636, many years ago. Some Puritans founded a very famous university. It's called Harvard. And its motto was Christo et Ecclesiae, which means for Christ and the church. This is Harvard, the beginnings by the Puritans. They founded this church. And one of the school's guiding principles was this: everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. That was one of its guiding principles. So think about that for a moment. Right? Those of you who are in school or are going into school or have people going into school in your family. If I were you, I would write this down. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. I would give that to my son or daughter. I would give it to my kid. I would give it to anybody. But I would give it to them, and I'd say, this is what you need if you want to succeed. It gives you the perspective of who you are, and it provides you with the way to everlasting life. We all know that Harvard has gone away from that. In fact, they had a mock funeral procession through the divinity school, a divinity school at Harvard, and they carried a coffin and proclaimed, "Our God the Father is dead." That's Harvard today. But the everlasting Father who has created all life, including those who mock him, is as immune to death as he is to sin. He's immune to death and to sin. And so we want to keep this kind of perspective as we're going into God's word today, to remember that, okay? We're not learning about what it means. We're not learning how to tell somebody you could be saved and have eternal life. We're telling them the meaning of eternal life. It's to know God, the Father, and to know Jesus Christ. That is safe ground for us to be upon. There was a man named Arthur Stace that I read about. He lived in Sydney, Australia, and he was gripped by the thought. I'm going to read you what I read about him. He was gripped by the thought that people without Christ are destined for a lost eternity, and so he would rise up early in the morning and with a piece of chalk he would write the word eternity on the sidewalk all through his city. And eventually he became known as Mr. Eternity. And many people responded to his humble ministry by putting their faith in Jesus. I love that idea. That is a form of witness, right? He goes and he writes the word eternity on the sidewalks. People start to think, who is that and what is eternity? And he led many people to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. Right? There was a man named Bruce Larson, and he said that he grew up saying yes to these kind of biblical doctrines. Did Christ die for your sins? Yes. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. Is he coming back to earth? Yes. But eventually, Bruce Larson said he sensed that God was asking him some new questions. Will you trust me with your life? Yes or no? Will you entrust yourself to my church family? Yes or no? Will you serve me by getting involved with others? Yes or no? And only when Larson said yes to these questions did God become real in his life. There's a man named Lyle Bierema who wrote a very beautiful, simple prayer, and this is it. My heart's desire is to know you, Lord, to walk close to you today, to know your grace, your love, your power, for you are my life and my way. To know God, to know Jesus Christ, is eternal life. We're in a relationship with God. And that is the most important thing to remember, that you are not worshiping a God who is far away. You're not worshiping some kind of a concept. You're worshiping a God who wants you to know him and to give you that life that he's describing there. Only he can give us the life that is eternal, that has eternal meaning and purpose. And so we want to do our studies, our work, everything in our lives to know Christ. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, wonderful, wonderful words that Paul wrote, and he understood this. In chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Let that be our words as well. Very simple, very short. I want to know Christ. What are you about? What am I about? I want to know Christ. And I count everything else in my life a loss because I found the answer. I found eternal life. And his name is God the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is teaching me these things. I want to know them. That is what I'm about in my life. God really is touching us today with these wonderful words like that, right? Such a powerful, powerful message. Well, I want to share a video that is from the Bible Project. We have, if you haven't watched these before or used them in your ministry, I really want to encourage all of the ministers here that are ministering to people to use these and to study them. They're not cartoons. They are deep theological thinking, but put in a way that is very accessible and very well thought out. And so I want to show you one that talks about eternal life at this time, and then we'll talk about that in a minute.
If you know very much about the story of the Bible, you've probably heard that Jesus offers eternal life. Sounds nice, but what does If you know very much about the story of the Bible, you've probably heard that Jesus offers eternal life.
We don't have it. I have the script here. I can read it. I probably won't fit, you know, exactly.
It sounds nice, but what does Jesus mean by eternal life?
Well, Jesus adopted this phrase from the Hebrew scriptures.
You want to just play it for the one on Zoom and I'll read it?
In English, it's translated eternal life or sometimes everlasting.
You could get on Zoom and watch it on your Zoom thing.
Lasting life. But the phrase literally translated from Hebrew is life unto the age.
Life unto the age. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's a dense phrase. And to understand it, we need to first talk about what an age is in the Bible.
Let's do it.
So the Hebrew word for age is...
Can you put a mic up to it?
If you know very much about the story of the Bible, you've probably heard that Jesus offers eternal life. Sounds nice, but what does Jesus mean by eternal life?
Well, Jesus adopted this phrase from the Hebrew scriptures. In English, it's translated eternal life or sometimes everlasting life, but the phrase literally translated from Hebrew is life unto the age.
Life unto the age. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's a dense phrase. And to understand it, we need to first talk about what an age is in the Bible.
Let's do it.
So the Hebrew word for age is olam, and it refers to a period of time.
What length of time?
Well, any length of time, actually. And it can be in the past or in the future. What matters is that it's a period of time with some common attribute that remains constant.
So, for example...
So, like the time of Abraham and his descendants all the way up to Moses. The common attribute is it's the time of Moses' ancestors. And so Moses can say, remember the days of the age, the years of past generations and elders.
Okay.
Or an age can be shorter and in the future. Like Samuel, who's going to spend his whole life serving in the temple. During his dedication, his mother Hannah calls this an age.
So an age is a period of time that has a unique and constant characteristic.
Exactly.
And there can be all sorts of different ages, depending on what you want to focus on.
You got it. And so someone could live in two ages at the same time, if those ages happen to overlap.
All right, so back to the phrase, life unto the age. What age is this talking about?
Okay, so in the beginning of the biblical story, humans are made from the dust of the ground. This is a common biblical image for creatures that are mortal. That is, they live in an age where they could die. But God takes humanity and places them in a sacred garden where they're invited to experience a new and deeper kind of life.
By eating from the tree of life.
Yeah, we're told it offers them life unto the age, a life of infinite potential because it connects them to God's own divine life.
But the story takes a turn, and instead of accepting life unto the age, they eat of the tree of knowing good and bad.
Right, taking from this tree means seizing life for themselves on their own terms, apart from God's wisdom.
And so they're exiled from life unto the age, and they go into the age of death. They mistreat each other, they do what's right in their own eyes, things get really violent.
Exactly. And so the whole rest of the story of the Bible can be thought of as a choice between two different ages. The age of life on our own terms that leads to death, or the age of God's own life.
And while humanity has rejected God's life, God promises he'll open the way back.
Exactly. And it's that promise that ultimately leads the story to Jesus. He's presented as God's own life become human, so that both ages overlap in him. He lives in the age of mortality and death, and in the age of eternal life at the same time.
And so he can offer people access to life unto the age.
Right. It's like what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Yet, just like humanity rejected God's life in the garden, Jesus was rejected and put to death.
But God's life is more powerful than death. And so Jesus rises from the dead, and he can offer God's life to others. Like the Gospel of John also says,
whoever trusts in him will not perish, but has eternal life.
That is, life unto the age.
Cool. Now, most people think of eternal life as something that happens after you die. But in the Bible, access to this age is something I can have right now.
Yeah, remember, Jesus was the place where the age of God's life meets the age of death. And that means that when people trust him, they can experience eternal life here and now.
But we also still live in the age of death. So what happens when I die?
Well, just like death couldn't overpower God's eternal life in Jesus, similarly, we can remain alive to God even if we're physically dead. In the Bible, this is called being with Christ, and it's not talked about very much because it's not how the overall biblical story ends. The focus of the Bible is about when the age of life completely overcomes the age of death, and those who are with Christ are recreated to share in God's eternal life.
A world where the age of death no longer has any power.
Exactly. Because life that is fully connected to God's own eternal life and love is a life that will never end.
So I have, I made 5 copies of that script. So if you'd like to take one, you can have one. And if we run out, you can, let me know and I'll make you one, or you can just go on to the website and watch it yourself, and it's available, and they also have a script there. So let me, just for the sake, it's a lot to take in, but it's really the gospel that was told here. So the beginning of the video says that there's a Hebrew word for this concept of everlasting life that is actually translated life unto the age, olam. Life unto the age, right? And so there are different ages. I mean, you know, there are different ages that we're aware of that sometimes people talk about, like they talk about the Stone Age, right? So that it's that kind of an age, but there are ages that also incorporate lives of people in the Bible. And he mentioned Samuel was an age in which he was prepared for service and continuing service for the Lord. So it can be a very short amount of time or it could be a longer amount of time. But the main thing that they were getting at is they went back to Genesis and they were talking about where all of this really began to take shape in the gospel. Adam and Eve ate from, they were eating from the tree of life, which was God who was giving them life, right? And so he was coming in there. It was this this unto the age, like life unto the age was given to God to them in the garden, and they were eating of this fruit, and everything was life-giving. But then there was a turn, and they ate from the forbidden tree, right, the tree that they were not supposed to eat fruit from, and that was when it became the age of death, right? The age of death came into play there, and so that was described as life on our own terms that leads to death, in contrast to the age of God's own life, right? So it was his own life in contrast. So we have the two worlds displayed here in this age kind of a concept, but they were also saying that ages can overlap. And so Jesus, when he came to earth, he came into this age of death, but he also came with God's life, right? The age of God's life, which is what we're talking about, life unto the age. And so it coexisted, and through his death, and then resurrection, he made it possible for all people to come out of this life of death and self-seeking and be in the kingdom, or what is known as eternal life, unto the age that God provides through his life. And so that's really it in a nutshell. And then at the end, they were talking about how it begins now. It's not just something that begins when we die, right? So if I would take that rope back again, I would say that we could keep that life here, but then say God's overlapping through Jesus Christ comes into our life there in that pink part and carries us on into that extended rope into eternity, right? So their concept is very helpful for us to be able to understand this idea of age and the age of eternity and what God did for us in that kind of a way. But it really comes down to the same concept that Jesus was trying to say. It's really found in the Father. It's the eternal life is the Father and me, right? That is what it's all about. And so we can have that relationship with him. And so we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and therefore we are taken from this age of death into the age, unto the age of God's love and his eternity there. And so please take a look at it again. I watched it a few times, and it's very moving, you know, seeing that we have this forever life when we know God in that kind of a way. I was thinking a little bit about this concept, you know, for us and looking at things the way Jesus teaches them. God was asked by Moses, who should I say sent me to tell that you should let my people go? And God said, I am, right? So you would think of maybe God would come up with some other kind of description of himself, but he said, I am. Right, so it takes us out of what we normally think of as God, and we're brought into the fact that he is everything. Right, I am. It's the same thing with the idea about eternal life. God is eternal life. Right, if there isn't, he isn't going to give us some kind of a description that is going to be leading us into something else. He says it begins with me, and it ends with me. I am eternal life. Right. And Jesus, my son, is eternal life. And so that gives us that kind of a focus today. And so as we ponder these things and we look at eternal life and have our relationship with him, each one of us then can apply that and say, God, how can I know you more? What have I been doing in my life that hasn't been in that direction? Help me to change that, Lord, so that my relationship grows with you. Right, we talk about things as having a personal relationship with God, right? We want a personal relationship with him. And what a wonderful thing that is. There's a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And it's a very, very wonderful book in which he describes everything there is to know about God and how we can do that all through God's word. You know, and it takes time. You have to look up scriptures as you're reading that book, because he leads you into the Bible to show us that that is really what it's all about. It's knowing him through his word. It's knowing him through Jesus Christ, his son, right? It's having a relationship with Christ. How is your relationship with Christ, right? You can begin here and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. Can you really reveal yourself to me? John Stott, one of the great Christian writers and preachers and book writer, you know, a great man of God, said that that's the way it began with him. He simply said, God, if you are real, make yourself known to me. I want to know who you are. And then God revealed himself to him. And when he revealed himself to him, he knew that he had found eternal life. He knew that there was nothing more important in his life than that. He had found the treasure, you know. And that's what we have, each one of us, in our individual lives. So I just want to encourage you to spend some time with that verse this week. Just take that verse and spend some time with it. And I have one more verse that I want to give to you that goes along with it, also written by John, and it's found in 1 John 5:20. It says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." 1 John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." We may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then he finally says, the last verse in this entire letter that he wrote says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He follows all of that, saying, this is what, you know, what it's all about. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding through his life, through his sharing of his life, through his coming and teaching us about God, through his words, and also in his life, dying on the cross, sacrificing himself, bowing down to wash people's feet, coming to gather with tax collectors to tell them that there's hope for them, spending time with prostitutes to tell them that there is life for them and that they can be freed from all of this life and all of the shame, right? What is it for you and me? What are those things that Jesus has come in and has done in the place that you were when you first met him? Where were you and what were you doing when he came in with his truth and approached you and said, "I'm here to give you life. I'm here so that you can know what the purpose in life is all about"? That's what Jesus does, right? He comes and does those things. He's given us understanding so that we would know him who is true, God the Father, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, and we know him who is true to his word. He is the true God and eternal life. So why does he end with, "Little children, keep yourself from idols"? Because we get involved with idols. We get involved with different things that take us away from the true God. It's really what it's all about. You know, the downfall of our humanity is that they were saying they wanted this other kind of a life that God did not give to them. They wanted their own way. But God says to us, "I have given myself, I have given you my Son's life so that you would have life in him. So little children, keep yourselves from idols." We need to identify the idols in our life. I was thinking this week, fixing a sink. I was fixing our sink in the bathroom. And I'm not a plumber, but I decided to just do it anyway. And I discovered that I really didn't know very much about plumbing, but I know more now because I went in there and I got into it and I started to see how things work. And you find out that if things don't line up, that there's a leak because of that. And you have to find the source of the leak, and then you can repair that, and then you'll find a way to shore it up, you know? And I started thinking of and applying that whole concept to our own lives, right? And helping you guys in the church, as well as myself, to understand there are oftentimes things going on in our life. There's a leak somewhere, and we don't want to go in and find it. We just let it keep going, right? We know that there's a problem, an issue somewhere, but we don't get in there and get involved to see where that is. What is it? And God is telling us, and he's gently reminding us, you have these things, you're doing great, I love you and everything, but you really need to take care of this. And we're like, I know, but I don't want to do that, right? And he's saying, why not? I'm ready to give you this. All this can be yours, and you're here, and you're struggling with that thing, that leak, and you know there's something wrong. Let me come in and show you. Let me come in so that you'll know, right? Let me show you what's really important in life. Let's give our lives to God. Let's give our lives to God. Let's give those leaks, those things in our life that don't line up, that we're well aware of, and say, God, show me the way. And let me obey, and show me where it is so that it can be repaired and I can live wholly in you. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we pray, God, that you will just bless us, each one. I love the people here, Lord. I know that you love them more. We all have these things going on in our lives, Lord. It could be a person. It could be a thing. There's somewhere, Lord, where there's a leak. We've heard what we should do sometimes, and we don't do it because we're just like Adam and Eve. You know, we want to do things our own way. We heard what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, and we do the things that we're not supposed to do. Still, you in your grace come and you say, I love you. So Lord, help us to love you back. Help us to obey your commandments that are so good for us, that are not burdensome, that are there for our good, Lord. Help us to make signs with your scripture, to write them upon our hearts, Lord, to follow Jesus, to be aware of these scriptures so beautifully written for us, Lord. Such a great verse, 17:3, that John Knox would say, I want to hear that whole thing when I'm coming to go into heaven, because it gives me strength. It gives me the connection to a living God. It gives me this relationship to where I'm going. So, Lord, help us to do likewise. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ now, that they would know him today, and that they would know that they have a Savior who has given himself for their sakes, so that they would not die, but they would have eternal life in him, and that they would have that relationship now, forever. We thank you, Father, and pray that you bless them, and help them, Lord, to make a proclamation of it. Let others know that they belong to Christ now, and they are going to live for him. And for those of us who know you, Lord, and that have made that commitment, help us, Father, to be refreshed by your word today so that we would grow stronger and stronger in love with you, and that we will give our lives to you completely, wanting to know you only. We thank you. Pray your blessing upon this in your name. Amen.